like to invite you to turn to Philippians 1 today as we look to this living God who desires to do a good work in your life. And I want us to talk about hardship. And in particular today, I want us to talk about hardship in terms of hardship in relationships. Because the greatest things in life that bring burdens to our hearts are often broken relationships. Think about that in your own life. On one hand, you think of the great moments in your life. They have to deal with people and how people celebrated some significant milestone in your life. And those are your family members, your brothers, your sisters, your husband, your wife, your children, grandchildren. And then yet you think about those same people in your life. Oftentimes, in moments of hardship, it is those relationships that are the most difficult. But what we believe about God's Word is that it is the most relevant thing that you and I can sit under and gather around. Because we're looking at the question of how are we then to deal with hardship in relationships, and the Bible answers that question for us. And we find ourselves in Philippians walking through a time of where the Apostle Paul is in prison for the sake of the gospel. He's going to talk about this. What does this mean from our perspective, and most importantly, from the perspective of God? But when it comes to people, I was reminded this week of a father whose daughter had come home from school. And when she'd come home from school, she was just kind of stomping through the house, stomped her way upstairs to her room. He knew there was something wrong with her. And so he follows his daughter up the steps into the room. Before he could get there, she slams the door. And he says to her, "Honey, what is wrong?" Knowing that there was something wrong in her day. And she just yelled out, "People, people, people." And he said to her, to his daughter, "Well, honey, I'm your dad. Why won't you let me into your room?" And she said, "Because you are a people." And I think about how life is filled with these people, people, people relationships. And in a very real way, a transparent way, I want us to look at how God's Word can bring clarity to your life and to mine. I hope that you have with you kind of the outline. So we're thinking about joy and, again, hardship and relationships. Paul in prison says this in verse 12. That's where I'm picking up. I encourage you to read with me. The Bible says, "Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear to everyone else and in the palace guard that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice." And when I read that passage, and I take a step back and I think about a man who in a very anguishing situation, could have been in deep despair, talks about what he was rejoicing in. I want to listen. And I especially want to listen to someone in hardship who talks about joy whenever they're an apostle. And here is the Apostle Paul, one of the men that God used to bring the gospel to the ancient world. These men and women for whom the Lord really had a great call in their lives as apostles to take the gospel into the world. And yet it was him who was so loved, so used by God, that finds himself in prison. Now, from the outward perspective, it was not clear to the Philippians what was going to happen to the Apostle Paul. He could have likely been either executed or released. He will talk about that, and we'll look in more detail next week from verses 19 all the way through 26 about finding joy and hardship, in particular, the circumstance itself. But today we're just looking at the relationships during hardship, because that's where the Apostle Paul slows down and talks about something that we must address as a church family. And then we have to be able to identify and then respond accordingly in our own personal walk with the Lord. But notice, if you have your outline, we're talking about perspective. Whenever you're walking through hardship, you need perspective, and I need perspective, because in hardship, if we can change our perspective about the hardship, we can change our attitude towards the hardship. When you're walking through the valley and you're walking through the darkness and you feel like you're in an uncertain path or point in your spiritual life, if you could take a step back and ask God to give you his perspective on what you're walking through, then you can also have a change of heart and a change of disposition, a change of attitude accordingly to where God is leading you. But you've got to be able to embrace a couple things that we have said are major takeaways from this passage. And the first one is this, that you must see your circumstance, your challenge as an opportunity. And when we're talking about opportunities, we're talking about opportunities with people and for the sake of the gospel. Notice that word there in verse 12. You can highlight it or circle it. The Apostle Paul says, now I want you to know. It is a word that means to realize that this is reality. What I am telling you about where I am in prison, from your vantage point, miles away, may seem like utter despair. And that somehow this circumstance will be my demise. But no, God is using it instead for his deliverance. And he was using Paul's imprisonment for the sake of the gospel. He uses this word there for no, to be able to point our heart and our mind on something we all have to believe when we don't feel like believing it, when it appears that our circumstances betray that belief. And that is this, that unbeknownst to you and unbeknownst to me, that in your hardship, God wants to use this as an opportunity in your life. The Apostle Paul says specifically for the gospel, what has happened to him has actually served to advance the gospel. Do you see that word there in verse 12? He's saying what you think has been used in my life to bring such chaos and turmoil. I want you to know what God has done. And only the Lord can do this. He has taken what the evil one and the world would say and point to as being the end of the road, as being the end of the way, the point of no return for anything good, and God in his great hand and sovereignty. That's what we mean. We talk about God's providence. We talk about God's sovereignty. We're saying that all of us live under this greater will in our life. And as Christians, wisdom says we must submit ourselves to that will. And you can do that in hardship if you know him and you know Christ as your Savior. You know him in a personal relationship. You can go back to, Lord, I'm going to look at your will and my life being accomplished as much greater and much more important than my will. The idea, the picture that he gives is a very important picture because to the Philippians, they were living in a military outpost. This was a city within the Roman colony that was known for its military presence. And they would have really identified with the picture the Apostle Paul uses. Because notice he says that what has happened has served to advance the gospel. That is the imagery of those who had gone before an army and would clear the path and clear the road. And they would cut away the trees and they would do all of the other necessary things in order for an army to come, to send up onto a place and to advance in their military might. The Apostle Paul is saying that God in his spirit, somehow through the orchestration of his own plans on earth, was bringing about his plan and presence of the gospel in the ancient world through his circumstance. Can you say that about your life? Can you say that I found this connection that in my financial woes, in my health, we have folks who are here that right now are walking through cancer, some who are walking through severe challenges financially, others who are here and you are walking through difficult challenges relationally. These are very real problems. The Apostle Paul is not minimizing the pain. He is just accentuating God's hand in the pain. Do you see and sense this? Two things about hardship. Write this down in your heart. Number one, you'll have an opportunity to be a witness for Christ. Unlike no other time in our lives as Christians, do we have a greater capacity to tell others about Christ than when we're going through a tough time. Because for whatever reason, people who don't know the Lord think this about you and they think this about me. Life must be really good for people who have their head in the sand. Life must be really good for these Christians who didn't seem to really have any problems. Well, we all know there's a problem with that view, which is we have problems. And yet we're not saying that there's no pain. We're saying that God uses it and he really uses it in your life. And you'll say this, that the pain in my life, Lord, I want to use it for the gospel. I want to be a witness for you. You want to talk about something that gets you out from under your own self? Sometimes we can be so weighed down by life and people and circumstances. We can feel alone. We can wonder, Lord, is this happening to anybody else? We can feel a sense of just loneliness and such a weariness that we fail to understand what God wants to do with our pain and our circumstances when we really could just look out beyond ourselves and say, you know what God will always want to do? He'll want to use it to bring glory to Himself. We tell other people about Christ, that's the joy that we have. But let's face it, most of us may not feel like we're good gospel witnessers. We may say, well, I don't really know how to share my faith like somebody else. Or it's easy for a pastor to say, or for a preacher or a small group leader to talk about sharing their faith, but I don't feel that confident. But one thing you can do is just tell others what's happened to you. You just tell other people the best you know how about your story. That's all the Apostle Paul was doing right here. He was reminding these believers of his story. Now, he doesn't say all of it in this particular letter, but we know the background to his life, really, that's more laid out clearly for us in the book of Acts, is that this was a man who was a religious fanatic, who was blindly persecuting the very church on his way to take more Christians, to persecute more believers, and to try to snuff out this movement of Christ followers. And in his journey of doing so, the Bible says the Apostle Paul was met by the Lord and God intervened in his life. And the Apostle Paul came to believe that Christ really was the Son of God and that Christ alone could forgive his sin. And there wasn't enough religion in the world. There were not enough works that could take the place of what Christ did upon the cross. And he was never the same after this. He was never the same. And because of this experience that he had with God, this turning of faith to God, it came at a great cost. God called him, in addition to his relationship with himself, called him to be an apostle. The Apostle Paul would go on to be stoned, left for dead. He would go on to be betrayed. He would be misunderstood. He would be pushed and shoved, imprisoned. And yet his whole life, even in shipwreck and what appeared to be the end, at every turn was used by the Apostle Paul to be a platform for the gospel. You can imagine that this man who could have just shriveled up in fear before the governor and the king instead boldly proclaimed the gospel before Felix, before Governor Festus, before the king, King Agrippa. He goes from Caesarea, having been in prison for a couple years. He gets on a ship. He's making his way to where we believe is Rome by this point when he's writing this letter back to Philippi. And on his way, he's shipwrecked. This is not a man who had an easy going. Life was not easy for him. He was doing the best he could with this obsession with letting other people know about Christ. And in those moments where it seemed like the Apostle Paul had lost his way or his work was done, God used it for a greater launching pad of ministry. You know, you can do this in your life. I think about it, verse 13. He says, you know, as a result of these chains, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. Well, the palace guard, and what is referred to here in my translation, the NIV, as the palace guard, it either means a group of soldiers who would have protected and guarded the emperor himself, Caesar himself, or it could have referred to a place. But regardless of where it is, I believe Paul was around people because he's talking about how his imprisonment gave that clarity in his life for why he was in prison. You know, you watch enough shows of TV, maybe you watch ID Channel, I don't know. We have a slight obsession with that. And you notice that most criminals in prison all truly believe that they're what? They're innocent. It's like pure delusion. I mean, they're all innocent. You can imagine the cynicism of being an inmate in prison. It's your first day, you go to prison, and somebody looks at you and says, oh, what you in here for? And you say, man, I'm totally innocent. Do you think they're going to believe that? Now, you might be innocent, but there's, I'm sure, this cynicism that takes place because human nature is you don't want to say, you know what, I'm guilty and I did it. Certainly wouldn't be proud of it if you had any sense of conscience. And here's the Apostle Paul, who would have been tied literally by chain to a guard, to these soldiers who on 6-hour shifts would have one after another have been tethered to none other than the Apostle Paul. What do you think Paul was doing in those moments? Do you think he was whining and moping? Do you think that he was just wasting this opportunity with this soldier, just killing time, playing cards? I think the Apostle Paul was telling every person he came across the story of what happened to him. I can imagine that one guard would have prepared the next guard. He was going to take the next shift to watch the Apostle Paul. And he would have said something like this. You know what? This guy says he's innocent. The only thing that he's guilty of is that he knows Christ. But one thing I can tell you, you'll never have a ship like you're about ready to have these next 6 hours. And here's the Apostle Paul telling the story of what could have been utter despair, using it as a place to make clear that he was in chains for Christ. Read into that in two ways. He was in physical chains, right? Yes, he was enchained as a prisoner. He's a real prisoner. But Paul was saying he was actually in chain and in prison for the person of Christ. Because there came that moment in his life when he put his faith in Christ and he no longer lived for himself. He lived for the Lord as his master. He would go on to write in Ephesians in 3:1 and 4:1, I am a prisoner of the Lord. I am a prisoner of the Lord. He would go on to say, even in Timothy, in his letter to Timothy, he would say, I am chained, and yet the word of God is never chained. And that in his own imprisonment, God was accomplishing his purposes. I don't know what view you have of God's grace in your life or how big of a God you think that you serve, but he is big enough to turn your despair into a launching pad to be a blessing to other people if you'll have the right perspective. And what might be gloom and doom in your life and truly painful can still be a moment for which you're able to press in upon other people something they may never have listened to otherwise had you not been in the moment or not have been placed in the situation that the Lord has you in. There are opportunities around us all the time to tell other people about the Lord. And I think in my own mind, one of the earliest examples I saw of this in ministry was a man named Bob Humphreys, who was around 80 when I first met him. I went to work at a great church, at a very evangelistic church. A lot of people come to know the Lord. And it's as if everybody just always had in their heart somebody they wanted to see come to know Christ. That's a vision for us at Millbrook, to have that same invitation in our heart to constantly be praying and wondering and asking and meeting people where they are with Christ. Well, Bob was one of these guys. He never met a stranger. And he was an usher that even he would take his ushering duties. We had to kind of coach him through, you know, getting to know people, because Brother Bob would be kind of like this as an usher. Hi, I'm Bob. I don't even think he would say, who are you? He would say, hi, I'm Bob. Are you lost and on your way to hell? And I was like, whoa, Bob, Bob. So we said, you know what? We want to put our best foot forward with people. We really want to, like, you know, connect with them with the love of God. We got to, like, coach Brother Bob through this. But I'll tell you this, altar time would come. He'd be, 80 years old, he'd be dragging people to the front. I see some folks, they didn't want to say no to this dear old man, and he'd have somebody. And, you know, on staff, we were kind of used to this. We were thinking, be ready for Brother Bob, because he's going to be bringing someone to Jesus. And sometimes I think they felt like they were captive and in chain, that they were just going to come because maybe they thought he would have browbeat them. I don't know, but he brought them to the front. But I tell you, there were a lot of people who did come to know the Lord because of that man. And his health got so bad that at one point he was placed in the hospital, in and out, and it wasn't the same without Brother Bob being there in the front in a lot of different ways. But I want to say that in the hospital, Brother Bob would not let that keep him from telling others about Christ. He won nurses to the Lord. He tried to tell doctors about the Lord. He saw this awesome dynamic opportunity everywhere he was, even in rehabilitation, about telling other people about Jesus. If Bob can do this, you can do this, and I can do this, and we must be aware of what God wants to do in our pain. I want to tell you quickly another opportunity. That is an opportunity for growth. Because in verse 14, he's piggybacking up on the idea of how the gospel is being made clear to everyone. And then he says, because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become what? Confident in the Lord, and they dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. You might even see that word, to proclaim. The idea really is more in a conversational setting. You're sharing the word of God. It's not that God made them all preachers. It's that they were still telling others about the Lord. These were not apostles. These were just men and women whose lives had been changed. Let us not forget that it was the men and women who were not apostles, in addition to them, who just basically told everyone they knew about the Lord. And they lived with this dynamic awareness that God had saved them and they wanted to grow in their walk with the Lord. The Bible says they turned the world upside down. Listen, they didn't have any corner on the Spirit of God than what you and I have. They didn't have a different calling than what you and I have on our lives. They just basically said this, where I'm planted, where I am, I want to know the Lord. And I want to know Him with all of my heart, I want to know the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, and I want to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's what Paul said was his motto in Philippians 3. Whenever we think about this passage, we're reminded that growth can take place in hardship if we'll see it as an opportunity. And our confidence will not wane. It will become stronger if we will surrender that to the Lord. Now listen, just a reality check. Is this easy to do in hardship? No. Is it daily many times? Yes. And I don't even know if daily is enough. Sometimes it's hourly. Don't you feel that way? There are some hardships. It's around you and it's on you. It's a reality that you got to work through it. Sometimes from moment to moment, but you can do this. God wants this opportunity to be real and to be in your life if you will open up to Him in a sense of surrender. Now, I want you to think about the next few verses, because that's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning. Because the Apostle Paul really is giving this report to the Philippians, and it's like all good news. It's like, I'm in prison. It's a blast. It's awesome. It's not because they're giving him TVs and electronic devices and a weight gym and a courtyard. He doesn't say anything about that. He's just talking about the joy of what he found in the Lord, how God's using him in a great way for an opportunity to be a witness and to grow. You can do that and I can do that if we'll open up our heart. But where I want to lead us in these next few moments, relationally in hardship, how do you deal with critical people? Because when you look from verse 13 to 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul is talking about the family of God. Notice brothers, that some translations, the NIV, other translations will say brothers and sisters. He's talking about the body of Christ. When he's talking about criticism, he's not talking about non-believers. He's talking about believers. As sobering of a thought as that is, that's what he is pinpointing there in prison. And as we shall see, he has a lot to say about it. And I want us as a pastor, I want this to be shared from my heart to yours as a good takeaway today of encouragement for where God wants to lead us as a church. And then also for your own life, because some of you right now, you want to use your hardship to be a witness. It's in your heart. And if you know the Lord, that's where God wants to lead you. And you want to grow. But if you make that determination, you're going to be challenged. There's not a student that is here that's going to make a line in the sand and say, you know what? I really want to make my friends aware I love the Lord. I'm not claiming to be perfect, but He is the Lord of my life. And if you do that, young people, you're going to be challenged. There will be pushback, middle age, senior adults. When we start saying the Lord is the center of our lives, there's always going to be criticism. And sometimes, unfortunately, we'll be criticized by the very people who say they know the same Savior. I want you to notice right here in this outline, in a very transparent way to walk through this for the next few minutes together, notice, see your critics as part of God's work. That's where he's about ready to take us in these next few verses. He's talking about opportunity in verses 12 through 14. Now he's talking about how to deal with critics. And he's talking about, see this as God's work. This is descriptive of life in a fallen world. It's not prescriptive. It's not like, hey, you know what? In the middle of praying for spiritual gifts, you should pray for the gift of criticism. This isn't that you ought to just say, Lord, I just want to be a person who has the gift of just putting other people down and really squelching the Spirit of God, quenching the Spirit. Lord, bless me with that gift. Sometimes you might think people have that spiritual gift in your life, but that is not a gift of the Spirit. We are saying descriptively, if you and I are going to have joy like the Apostle Paul in our hardship, we have to take a step back and recognize this is going to be a reality for all of us. Do you feel better about that? I hope you do. Because sometimes you may be thinking, am I only one who deals with negative people? No, you don't. Alone deal with negative folks. Can I get a witness? All right. Notice there will always be Christians whose impulse is to be critical. 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 They will critique. They will undermine. They'll take the very heart of a good thing and they'll completely distort it and distract other people. And they will distract you. I want you to know that there is a word that was given to me. It was very important in my life in an academic background by a professor. He was probably looking at some younger students who were about ready to talk about things that we all felt deeply, deeply convicted over and passionate about. And so with deep conviction, sometimes in life comes strong opinions. And all he said at the beginning of the school year was this. He said, learn in your own life and ministry to develop a critical mind. Think about the things that you do them and why you do them and the things that you do. But develop a critical mind without developing a critical spirit. And the temptation for every one of us is to allow a critical spirit to creep into our heart. And it is a critical spirit that will sabotage marriages, a critical spirit that will kill relationships between parents and children. It is a critical spirit that sends a foul odor through an entire workplace. And it is a critical spirit that hinders the very harmony of what God wants for His church. So as we think about this today, I want to ask us to consider, we live in probably one of the most educated places in the United States. We have men and women who come here, who work with jobs of great responsibility, who are well-educated, many research degrees, engineers, and a lot of analytical minds. And I want to say to you, that's a gift, and that God wants to use that and does use that for great good. If you would say, yeah, I kind of identify the analytical mind, well, I do in a different way as it comes to studying and looking at people and circumstances. But I don't want us to say that that's a bad thing. That's a good thing. We need a critical mind. The takeaway is never to have a difference of opinion. We want to have a diversity of thought, but we are to have a uniformity of heart. The things that I'm saying to you right now are the difference between churches that are healthy and vibrant and dynamic and churches that limp along, always wondering why they've lost the power of God and can't get from where they are to where God wants to lead them. What I'm talking about in these next few moments is the difference between you and your life moving to become a different person that really embraces and sets your sail to the wind of the movement of God in your life, or you just staying parked in the port and you can't figure out why there are ships sailing the seas, and yet all you can do is look and critique from the land. That's the difference between when we leave this place in a few moments, we say, man, Lord, there are some things in my life that you really want to do and some places you want to take me I haven't been before. If that is you, I want you to listen from a pastoral heart to your heart about what this means for our church and then what this will specifically mean for your life. Look at what a critical spirit will do. Verse 15. It is toxic because, number one, it misrepresents the heart of Christ. It misrepresents the heart of Christ. How do we know that? Because in chapter 2, just flip over there with me, if you will, quickly. We're going to look at this in greater detail in a couple weeks. But sometimes when we're reading the Bible, what's awesome is we get to see what we refer to as the context. Well, why in Philippians 2 did the Apostle Paul take the time to tell us what I'm about ready to read? Because he was already bringing these believers to the awareness of a problem they had in their own community, in their own church, in the first chapter. That's why we come to Philippians 2. It's an amazing passage. We'll look at this more later, but for now, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ. I mean, this is the gospel truth. Paul is saying that when the Lord becomes the Lord of your life, that in every relationship in your life, you are to embrace the very disposition of the Lord. And a critical spirit is antithetical to the disposition and the heart of our Lord. When you read through the Gospels, if anybody could have come to earth and just lambasted everybody, it would have been Jesus. But do we find Jesus just walking around as a matter of custom saying, nice try, Peter, you're an idiot. Nice try, Thomas, you doubted me when I really needed you. You're a fool. Could Jesus have walked around in a foul disposition? He could have, but that was not the heart of our God. So he walked around in a broken world, and he has given to us something, church family, that we desperately need to model, because he is the measure of what it means to be a Christian. There's nothing in your life that justifies an unchristlike spirit. Now, there might be unchristlike spirits that are conjured up in certain situations, but there is never a license for you to say, you know what, I'm really mad at that person, and so I'm just going to mow them over in the name of the Lord. I'm always amazed at like church letters. Only church people that write a nasty letter and then at the end of it, yours in Christ, brother so-and-so. Oh, really? Lost people don't even understand that. They think that we don't do those kinds of things, but it's within the church. And if you've been to church any length of time, I'm going to tell you, you know that this exists. And the problem is that it is the opposite of the heart of Christ. How do you know? Because in chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is saying at the end of his life, if this is where he wrote this letter, if he was in Rome towards the end of his life in ministry, some think within a couple years, this is a man who had, he had just made his focus, the one thing that he did in his life, to know Christ with all of his heart. And here he is later in life saying, I still want to know him. I want to know him, his power, his resurrection, and be conformed to the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what I want in my life. Because in Philippians 3, he says, I'm leaving everything else behind. He would have been thinking about his sin. He would have been thinking about his failures, all of his religious efforts to know God. And he was saying, it's nothing else, but it's just Christ for me in my life. And that is the Christ that he then ends up leaving these believers with in Philippians 4:13, where he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You see, every one of us have this awareness of the Spirit of God, if we are believers, that reminds us of what is good and wholesome. We know that through his word, and what is unchristlike. But we've got to be able to discern then what is Christlikeness, what is unchristlikeness, and we've got to be prepared. There are some folks who may really know the Lord, or at least profess to know the Lord. They're going to come at you, and it's going to distract you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to be something that the evil one would love to use to move you away from the heart of God. But God, through his word, wants to remind us as a church family that when you do good things for the Lord, you're going to be criticized. When you say, I'm going to follow Christ, you're going to be criticized. There are people who are going to look at you and say, who do you think you are? This won't last for long. You're a goody two shoes. You're a religious zealot. You're a holy roller. I had somebody in high school say, what are you? One of those holy rollers? I didn't quite know what all of that meant. I thought, well, I'm not a holy roller, but if you ever see me rolling, you'll know that it's holy. When you think about all of these challenges that these believers have faced, it's so unchristlike. But notice another thing. It causes disunity among the people of God. Be careful of using the word, they don't like such and such. They would rather do this. You know what? It's just a we here. It's all it ought to be. It's what we want for both of our services. It's what we want as a church family, for student ministry, children's ministry. I mean, we get to serve the Lord with some dynamic ministers that love the Lord and their families. You know, all of us just have this in our heart. It's just about what God wants. It's a we thing. And that's what the Lord wants to do within our church. But I got to tell you, that's not easily something that we're getting towards. Only the power of God can bring us to that point. But we're in that good journey, church family. This is our opportunity to be able to embrace that. But the devastation that is caused by people who dig in over their own preferences, who dig in over their own agendas or their own objectives, is awful to the church of God. Notice he talks about the critical and the faithful. Who are the critical? Well, he doesn't name them by name here. He just says there were those who were envious. They were preaching out of rivalry. Somebody has said, when you look at this passage, it's like these are just petty differences and jealousies these other preachers had. This is kind of a ministerial thing in some regards. The word they for preach is used several times. You think, who are these people? Again, we believe that they are brothers and sisters. They were preaching Christ. They weren't preaching heresy. The Apostle Paul never took heresy lightly. We don't just let people teach here and say, well, you know what? They're teaching people there's two or three ways to heaven. Pick one. But they're good people. Just let them. That's not what we're doing. But sometimes it's hard for us as God's people to discern, well, what about somebody who really is a believer? We believe that about them, but they're critical. How do we then interpret that? How are we to look at that? Through the lens of Scripture, here's how we ought to look at a spirit of criticism, that it causes disunity to the body of Christ. What do you do in your home when there is a critical spirit? Ultimately, prayerfully, you're not contributing to it, although the worst of all of us will and have done that. But we will become aware of, you know what, that's not good. We're a dad or a mom. We got to say something. We're not going to allow that to take place within our home. That won't come naturally to you and your family. It won't come naturally to my family. That's where God has called every one of us. Notice it's the heart of the issue. No matter what these guys were doing when they were telling others about the Apostle Paul, they were using his pain for their gain. They didn't care for him. They showed, unwittingly, showed little regard for Christ and his work. And the Apostle Paul says that was the critical. But look at the faithful. The faithful were those who preached out of a good will. They did so out of love. They were sincere. And they were those who were saying to other people, you know what? The Apostle Paul's in prison for the sake of Christ. You can know Christ. He's worthy of it. And if he should shackle us, we should be in prison. We still want to be faithful to the Lord. See, what a great difference, the critical and the faithful. I want to say one thing that churches, most churches will never tolerate is just on our list of the 12 deadliest sins, we won't allow many of those sins we identify to walk around unaccounted for or unrepented over. But you know the sin that we allow within the church, like we'll promote people with this sin. We'll let them just continue in this sin. We won't even say anything about it. We'll just simply suggest that's just the way he is, just the way she is. They're good people. Let it go. You know what that sin is? The spirit of a critical spirit. The spirit of a critical heart that tears and divides. I want to share with you quickly, and I want to do this from my heart to your heart, because some of you may be moving into the area. Some of you are here at Millbrook. God's working in your life. And I'm thinking about my own life and as your pastor, just some things that are on my heart. And I want to use this passage to be able to give application. And I want to do so by saying to you that my wife and I and our family have always been blessed to serve churches that were established with multi-generational people from all walks of life. And we have loved every church that we've gone to, and they've loved us back. The best people on the face of the earth are God's people. It's the best people on the face of the earth. No, there are no perfect situations. We've never been in one. Yes, people can be hurtful. We understand that. We've been hurt. But we understand also that the church are the people of God. And we have the opportunity, Millbrook, intergenerational, all ages, all walks of life, to be something that God is calling us to be. And it's wonderful. But, you know, here's how criticism can take place here and does. And here's how criticism takes place in so many churches that are in disarray. I just had 10 things in my heart. I'm not trying to be silly. I probably could have written 20. But I was at the house just praying, thinking about our church family a few weeks ago. And this just came out. I was thinking about identifying the most critical elements within a church that harms the unity of the body. Here are some. Number one, when Christians make preferences and feelings more important than biblical principles and what is right. You and I get a right to our preferences. We do not get a right to say our preferences is the same thing as God's word. Number two, unable to celebrate spiritual transformation in others. Number three, willing to withhold their tithes and offerings when they disagree with leadership. You know, it's one thing to say, I haven't really found that joy in my life of giving and I want to learn. But we have many folks who are saying we want to punish the church. So we're going to just withhold punitively to the work of God. Or we're going to budget to where the church doesn't get it, but we get to give to our pet project. Willing to disrupt a worship service to make a point about their unhappiness happens often. We don't point that out to you all the time, but this takes place. It is grieving. Quick to share negative information with those outside of the church, despite how what they may share will affect that person's spiritual condition. Number six, confuse their role as members of the body with being the head of the body. There's only one Savior, one Lord, and we come under the headship of Christ, all of us. Believe that sitting on a committee is the same as truly ministering to others. Within an established church, there's this idea of power and control, and we want to be able to be on a committee because that's the pathway to be able to influence others in our agendas. But that's different than truly just ministering to other people. Quick to vilify, slow to verify. Without even taking into account, I wonder if that's true. I'm going to give them the benefit of the doubt. It's run its three-ring circus through 14 different folks, and before you know it, you can't even believe the things that's been repeated and the folks that it's made its way to, causing a seed of doubt. Number nine, pride themselves as the insiders without a genuine expression of concern for outsiders. Number 10, justify their actions without genuinely asking the question, could I be wrong? Don't you want to ask that in your own life? I must ask myself that as a minister. Could I be wrong? And you know what the answer potentially is for every one of us? Yes. But you got to make the best decision. And when you set your heart to say, I'm going to follow the Lord, it's going to come at a cost. Let us be those who are contributing to the unity and never the disunity. Because a critical spirit is toxic and it will cause disunity among the people of God. Finally, quickly, it will discourage the work of God. When I talk to you about all of those things and I share with you, you could add, I could add to those lists. Is it a wonder why so many churches that are filled with disarray, respectfully, don't have a vibrant witness in their community? Because when the world sees and hears, they want to know this joy that we found in Christ, but instead, they see so many things that remind them of their lost world they live in. And when I read this passage, I think to myself, how could the Apostle Paul see this discouragement? Well, here's a principle I want to give to you. When you are under the heat and you are under pressure and you feel the criticism in your life, it could be your husband, it could be your wife, it could be your children. You humble your heart before the Lord and you separate the personal from the platform. You separate the personal attack from what God wants to do through Christ. And you keep your eye and focus on the Lord. I'm going to tell you something. This is a reality for me. It is this. Focus on what is happening for the good of God's kingdom. It is as much as a reality for me to hold on to that truth as it is for you. Because here's what will happen. If you make it all about you, or I make a problem all about me, well, then who loses ultimately? The glory of God and the witness of God. But the Apostle Paul says something here that is profound. He says, in the form of a question, what does this matter? All the pettiness and the bad motivations. He says, as long as Christ is preached, he was not condoning the behavior of these brothers in the Lord. He was simply saying, when it comes to my own inability to control them, I'm in prison. I can only share the gospel with the people that are in my life and my sphere. I can only choose to see this as an opportunity to grow in my life. And so for all of those who are outside of the realm of that, I can't control them. So I have to let the Lord be the judge of that. But I can find this good, that even when they don't realize it, God can use their preaching to bring glory to himself. You say, can God use the preaching of people who are not really, you know, perfectly in sync with him all the time and the perfect of motives all the time and the most perfect of spirits all the time? Oh, why, yes. And I will be the first to give a testimony to that. The Lord uses our attempt, though, to genuinely say, Lord, it is you we are preaching and teaching, and you are the center of our church. That's what God has called us to, and that is always what God will honor and he will bless. The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I will rejoice. You find that word again in his life that never left his heart. Because he who could have been embittered and angry and was thinking to himself, you wait till I get out of this prison, I'm going to set these folks right, instead was trying to communicate to these Philippian believers, there are some things you have to let God be in control of. And the thing that you can always do with criticism is say, Lord, help me to be a witness and help me to grow and help me not become miserable like the folks who have taken upon themselves in their own justification a desire to bring harm within the body. The literal rendering there was that they wanted to add pressure to the chains of the Apostle Paul. Not lift a finger to help, but quick to vilify. And I'm wondering how many relational hardships are in this room and how many of you are going to have to say, Lord, give me peace and the ability to walk through the critical spirits, the critical people in my life with a sense of joy. I want to tell you, you might need to find new friends. You may need to be able to find a different group of people for whom to spend your time in relationship with. If you're married to someone, it's going to be difficult. Easy for some of us, harder for others of us, especially work-related environments. You determine to be that person, though, that God wants to use. Is there power and personal choice under God to surrender circumstances to him? I want to tell you there is. There's a man named Alexander Solzhenitsyn, who was a journalist under the days of Joseph Stalin. He was a person who was a writer, and yet he was imprisoned and put in a correctional camp. And in that labor camp, he experienced all of the brutality that a prisoner would have experienced. He went through great loss, great pain in his life, his own health, his own wife's passing. He had lived life for himself in so many different ways that only years later could he write back. And Alexander Solzhenitsyn said that when I felt like I was good, I prided myself in that way. But then he writes, quote, "In my most evil of moments, I was convinced that I was doing good, and I was well supplied with arguments. But evil does not pass through states or between classes or between political parties, but through every human heart and through every human heart." That's every heart. "That is why I turn back to the years of my imprisonment and say, sometimes to the astonishment of those about me, bless you, prison." This is a man who died just a few years ago, lived to be 89 years of age. He looked back on the horrors of a regime that inflicted pain on so many people. And he said, in the most broken part of his life when he came to know Christ, "Bless you, prison. I have served enough time there. I nourished my soul there. And I say without hesitation, bless you, prison, for having been in my life." Will you say that about your hardship?